Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 9. What a blessing, amen? One of the great stories that was told, I don't know if it's still that way, but preacher used to talk about how just all the work that was getting done around here and trying, even in this building and getting in, not as wide as it is, but inside the pillars, that he said that they got all done and they never thought about having a PA system. And for the man, some of you know from Restore-a-thon, he had a beautiful singing voice and sang and led singing here and did a lot of things. And even some of the CDs we've been giving away, he's been gracious to let us copy those and put them out. And he had a little bit of group that went around, and he had his own sound system to sing when he went out, preached out and sang out. And he had that sound system, and preacher said, "Where's that sound system at?" And so the sound that we started with here was his sound system. Amen. Preacher bought it from him. Amen. And so what a blessing. Amen. All the different stories and history, what a blessing it is to have memories. And not only that, but have the fruit. You know, when we talk, the Bible talks about fruit. We've been in a harvest season and fruit, see people saved in your church, but then fruit that remains, and then fruit that remains faithful long after God moves them to another place, and then producing something like that, digging and studying in the Word of God, and then producing a study Bible. And again, what a blessing. Amen. And I'm sure we'll have some of them. He'll come by and bring some, and we'll be able to have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you can come back during Bible conference, my brother, and do that. Amen. All right, Romans chapter number 9. I'm going to pray before we start tonight, and we're a little bit late, and I'm aware of that, and so don't be scared. All right, but I do want to pray. I hadn't got an update, and then someone texted me that they did it. Mrs. Hogan, who is our secretary of a high school, they did call an ambulance to come get her, but she didn't know the severity. She was feeling bad, but she has been admitted over there in the hospital. And so I'm going to pray for her tonight. A lot of things going on with our members, amen, and we want to pray for each other, amen. When you need to be prayed for, you want folks to pray for you, amen. So let's pray again tonight before we start our Bible study. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we do lift up Miss Hogan to you. All these others, we've had an accident, Lord, and then Miss Hogan being taken by ambulance to the hospital, Lord. We just pray that you would be. We don't know the situation. We don't know what's going on, but we know you're faithful, God, and we pray that you would touch, heal, and help, Lord, and take care of whatever need is there. Tonight, as we open your word, Lord, we thank you for the fruit, Lord, that we were able to see tonight of just winning people to Christ, and how that they're your workmanship, and they can grow up in Christ Jesus, Lord, and do things that is your will for them to work on and do. And Lord, tonight I pray that you just help us as we study your word. There's many of us that are still his workmanship, and we need to still be worked on by the good word of God. And so help us tonight, Lord. Teach us something from your Bible. I pray that you'd use me, Holy Spirit. Help me just to be your messenger boy. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter number 9, we spent some time here, and we went through the early part of the chapter. I don't want to be redundant and spend all my time in where we've been. So we have been through many of the early verses, and we kind of stopped around, if I could say, somewhere around verses number, 12, 11. But we'll begin reading for time's sake tonight. We're going to begin reading there, and we went through verses number 9 and on, but I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. I want you to remember here, there were some things we made statements about, and I don't want you to forget that we spent a lot of time last time talking about Calvinism, which is an error doctrine of teaching that God chooses some people to be saved and others to be lost. That's erroneous. That can only be taught out of certain verses that are taken out of context. Okay? The Bible clearly teaches in 1 Timothy that God wants all men to be saved. He sent his son to die for the entire world. And so for each and every one of us, we have to realize that God sent his son from heaven to die on the cross. He rose again. He paid every debt of every sinner of all ages, and all people have to do to be saved in any age is put their faith in Jesus Christ. He saves them. All right. Now, in every different age, I know there's different dispensations, and we don't find that in chapter. I'm not dealing with it. But for you, every man, every woman, boy, girl, anyone who will ever be saved in any age will put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, either from the past or the future. they're going to be saved that way. All right. And again, you say, well, preacher, I got a problem with that. All right. Well, take it up with the Bible. So did Calvin. Anyway, so, amen. All right. You say, why are you getting mean? I'm just having fun. Verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. This is referring back to Sarah and Rebecca, who we talked about last time. And God, again, God choosing. God has the right to choose. And oftentimes we talked about that. So this is why the Calvinists use this chapter, but God chose those that would choose him. There's two twin sons, all right, that are born, Isaac and Esau. All right. And I'm sorry. You got Jacob and Esau, and Isaac was before with Sarah, but all these, and God chose, and it wasn't with Sarah, two sons, but God, again, remember we had Hagar. We mentioned Hagar last week, and how Hagar had a son named, again, and we kind of referred to all the mess that's going on in the world in Israel, all the Palestinians in the conflict, all of them, both sides of the conflict, they go back to Father Abraham. And it's because Ishmael was, again, God didn't choose him to bring. He wasn't the miracle son that the seed that we'll see in the chapter. And it's not always capitalized, a big capital S. But when the Bible uses the term seed, it is not always referencing back to Rebekah's seed or the seed. But again, that seed that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that would come of the seed of woman all the way down until we had a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so here we see that he says he's picking in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau's the older son. He comes out first. And even though he comes out first, it was like they were seamless, two twin brothers, but they were not identical. The Bible describes them in such a way, there is no way they were identical, okay? One was a hairy man and one was not a hairy man, all right? And one was a hunter, big brute. The other was a delicate man, amen? And so, again, not necessarily wide open that way that he wasn't a man's man because, I mean, Jacob worked. But when you saw the two of them, one definitely looked more like a biker and the other looked more like a blue-collar worker, right? Or at least a white-collar worker, somewhere in that range. And so these men are so different, but God didn't choose one over the other because of the outward appearance, but because of the foreknowledge of which one would choose him back, which one cared about the things of God. And God knew that before he ever formed Adam, let alone formed Isaac, and then had these two sons, all right? So I want you to understand and picture that all the time, because when we taught that, and our time's sake is so short tonight that if we get over here where we're teaching, there's a lot of things that the proof text for Calvinists is we're about to cross it into Pharaoh, okay? And we're not going to get past it. So again, we're laying the foundation. That is an erroneous truth, and we're going to run to the, by the time, if we can make it to the end of the chapter, you can see clearly in context, God doesn't believe that. That's not something that should be taught, even from this chapter. But if we don't make it there, I don't want to leave you wondering, all right? I don't want to leave you hanging, all right? So look at it with me. Verse 14, what shall we say then? So after that truth, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Because God chooses somebody, that makes God unrighteous? No, God is God. And God can choose to have a long-suffering attitude towards each one of us, or he can be patient with us, or he can judge us. He's God. He can choose to do that. He can come in, and he knows foreknowledge what's going to happen. That's what he's going to teach to follow this. Look at what he says. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If you were to turn tonight to Exodus chapter 20, you would see that you will find that quoted text by Paul under the inspiration of God comes directly from the Ten Commandments. Amen. All right, so we're not going to turn there for that reference tonight, but in Exodus chapter 20, from verse 5 through verse 7, you can find that exact statement coming through as God gives it to Moses to pen down so that you and I could have it today in our Bible. All right? God even wrote it with his finger. Okay? So God said it to Moses, and he wrote it. All right, so here he says in verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The idea, what we've already been taught earlier in the chapter, but it's not of our works. No man, God does not choose a man according to his work, but whether he trusts in the finished work of Christ. That is not a work, that is a belief. So it's not, a man cannot will himself to be chosen or dischosen by God. He can't will himself. I've heard this again, we do get a vote, but again, you don't get to change the will of God. I can pray for the will of God. I can beg God to have his way, to use me as his vessel, but God chooses whom he will call to put in the pastorate, who he will put on the bus ministry, whom he will put in different offices and positions. God will choose who he wants. The problem is people take some of these verses where God does choose certain things, and there are callings of God. We're teaching the book of Acts this year, and we see clearly the Holy Spirit say to the church and the men present through the Holy Ghost, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. He says that. He calls. There's a group of people and he separates them out. So God can call. He can mold and shape some people to be home in their home church serving there. And some he takes and sends them to a foreign land, and we call them a missionary. And that is all the calling and the working of God. But no man can will that to happen. And you can't run hard enough, work hard enough, and go for God hard enough for God to say, this is, you got your call. Now, we as a church, when God speaks, God doesn't always do what he did in the church of Antioch, does he? He doesn't always save through the Holy Ghost. We don't, it comes over the, you know, like somebody be in the upper booth going, I want you, you know, that's not how God works. God did, that was a transitional period, all right? Today, the church, we see the calling and gifts of God on a man's life, and we ordain them. And sometimes they'll come, and through counsel and through men that are full of the Spirit of God, they'll say, we believe I'm called to this or sent to this place. And then other men say, I see that you are called and sent to that place. And then the church together, at the leading of their men of God, say, yes, we see their callings and gift, and they are authorized and sent out of the local church in missions, in church planning. By the way, just let me say this, all missions should be based in a church. So all missions is not necessarily absolute. You don't want to say it's absolutely church planning, because the church may be planted and you may be sending auxiliary forces to go help that church. But if it ain't going to help a church, if it's not based in a local church, then it really ain't missions. It may be feeding the hungry. It may be saving the polar bears. It may be saving the whales. Some people go around the world and what they call missions is trying to save lions or elephants. That ain't missions. All right, and this local church doesn't put its mission dollars behind things that are not local church. Because Jesus started the church, and everything ought to be, again, Jesus gave authority to the church. Churches start churches, and so those churches have authority, and they send people out. If you go out on your own, you have zero authority. Okay? What are you baptizing yourself into? Something without authority. Okay, now people don't like that. A lot of preachers wouldn't preach that, okay? But I just am God's man, and I don't, you can like it or you can lump it. That's God's word. And when God calls men, we recognize their call. By the way, just let me say this. The church don't call people. The church recognizes the call of God on a man. And when they call them to be their pastor, they're not calling them the pastor or to preach. They're calling them to be their pastor. The call of God should already have been there. It should have already been evident. The gift should already be present in the life of someone. The church is just saying, here it is. And even us calling a man, we're authorizing him to lead us. We're going to follow you. Amen? Amen. When we send somebody out, we're authorizing them to go plant something. Now, by the way, I'll just say this. You want to be crooked as a snake? When we send a man out from this place, what do you think he should be reproducing? Something that looks just like this. Amen. That might have been a side note. You might not like it. But again, you can't will that to happen. God does that. God does the calling. You can't run and work hard enough. You can't work it up and stir it up. It's got to be a God-called thing. God's got to put his hand on it. He's got to separate them. And that's what the verse is talking about here. It says in verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Now, we jump from God called man to Pharaoh, all right? Then tonight, for time's sake, you know, Brother Chad calls me Pharaoh every once in a while. I say, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Amen. You've been preaching too long. You know, you heard that? Don't say that. Don't take that to heart. Okay, anyway, shouldn't have told you that. Anyway, so, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So God can get glory out of someone who runs and willingly serves God, okay? But God calls and shapes all of us differently. He will have mercy on whom he has mercy, and he will, again, realizing what you choose. Pharaoh is a great example in the Bible, and God's going to use this all the way through this chapter. But in Exodus 3:19, God is going to use. So again, I want to show you foreknowledge. Paul is speaking to people, and earlier in the chapter, he's already proven God's foreknowledge and thought. If you jump middle way through this, so I want you to see God's foreknowledge and thought about Pharaoh. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Here, God says that foreknowledge tells God before he ever sends Moses in there, "Moses, Pharaoh is not going to let you go." Now, I don't know about you, but as a God-called man, there has been times that God told me clearly to do something that then he said, "It ain't going to go well." And I'm thinking, what? So I know I have to do it because God said go. But he said, you're going to face adversity. You're going to slam headlong into a wall over and over again. But in the end, this is what I'm going to do with you. That's what he did to Moses. He said, you're going to go up there, and he's not going to let you go. He's going to over and over again say, yep, but then stop you. Maybe, then stop you. And he's going to do this over and over again. He said, but I'm raising Pharaoh up so that I can get glory out of this thing. He's going to say in Exodus chapter 3, I probably ought to get there because you're there, right? Exodus chapter 3, I want you to see it. Look at it with me. Verse 19, he says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. Now, I just want to stop because of context before I get ahead of myself and again prove to you, God didn't say, I made Pharaoh not let you go. God doesn't say to Moses, I decided before the foundation of the world to harden Pharaoh's heart. God said out of foreknowledge, I know as sure as I am God, who is seated on the throne in heaven and saw all of this before it ever happened, before the beginning of time or any time was, before I ever made a man, I knew that this guy, I am sure that the king of Egypt, by the way, that's Pharaoh, will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. So God's about to tell you that anything that you could conjure up, Moses, you could build you an army and he ain't going to let you go. You could put on a couple good parlor tricks. He said, and he still ain't going to let you go. You could beg. You could do all the things that a man could do, and so look what God says, and I will stretch. Okay, God's about to reach down from heaven and put something on Pharaoh. And he's got a purpose in it because he knows that Pharaoh will not accept Christ. He will not go with God's plan. He's not going to go forward with God's people. He's not going to let them go. So God says, okay, I know what he's going to choose. So now I'm going to get glory out of his choice. The rest of the world is going to know that I'm God because of what's going to happen here in Egypt and because of the king of Egypt's choice. Do you know God could have got glory if the king decided to serve God? By the way, just let me tell you this. If God wanted to, according to Calvin, he wouldn't have had to bring all this into power. He could have just said and changed Pharaoh's thoughts. Okay, so if you were God and you were just going to not have free will, why wouldn't you just have everybody saved? Why would you need to prove anything to anybody? Why would you need people to be left behind and be witnesses? You're making all the decisions from heaven. All right? They don't go that far, do they? They just say God is sovereign and he's a killer. He's a destroyer. No, God lets you choose. And then he's going to get glory out of his creation. And that's what the whole chapter's about. Look what he says. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Now, listen, not by a mighty hand, all right, not even by might. He says, not by a mighty hand. Now, God is just saying this. Just let me say this. If God says that Pharaoh will not let his people go, not even with a mighty hand, then what is God's hand like? Because God just said, a mighty hand and my hand are two different things. All right? And I, again, if you know the story about what happens, I mean, the plagues that come down on this place, woo, right? With all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egypt, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall go out. You shall not go out empty. Now, I don't know if you understand the story. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 9, but I don't know if you get it tonight, but God is powerful. God can give, I mean, listen, when you choose God, he can make the world fall in love with you sometimes. Not only did, I mean, all this power, he brought down such power in Egypt and showed so much love and that these are my people and you will let them go, that when people were leaving, they were giving them presents. Get out of here. Leave. You want me to pay you to leave? Here's some money. I know you need a journey. And if it's going to take that to go, take it. So they spoiled Egypt, the Bible says. When they left this place, they cleaned Egypt out. Pharaoh didn't go after the people of God because he was a dummy. They woke up and realized they had just sent the wealth of Egypt. That he had just spoiled the country. And listen, they didn't want for anything. They built the most beautiful place to worship God. And they had everything they needed to do it because they were given it by Egypt. See, they didn't need all those things, but God needed them because he was going to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. God knew with foreknowledge. They didn't go around saying, I need all this gold. Where are they going to spend it in the wilderness? Who are they going to buy what from? But God knew what he was going to do all the time. In Romans chapter 9, he goes on and he says here, and after we get done with the verse there, I want you to see he said this to Pharaoh. And then verse 18, he says, and let me read verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth, thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? So here is this Paul is actually asking the question of free will. He is actually dealing with what people will pull this one verse out of verse 17 and try to make it Calvinism. So Paul is going to spend the rest of the chapter answering the Calvinist's question. And let's just skip for time's sake. We'll still come back here. But he gets to a place where he says, look at verse 32, because I don't want to leave you hanging. And my preacher taught me not to throw up targets that I couldn't shoot down. All right? And so I don't have good bullets, but the scripture sure does. So look at verse 32. He says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Everything he's going to say in the back half of the chapter points to Jesus Christ. It's not a choice, will of man, or how a man runs. It's not God hardening a man's heart. It's every man has a free will choice. And he sent the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, and he was a stumbling stone. It says in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and who whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Listen, there's going to be a day you say, well, ashamed of what? Ashamed of my sins because they're gone. Yes, my sins are gone. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be paid for. You say, what am I going to answer for? I'm going to answer for how I ran. Because it's not, I can't get in because of how I ran, but when I stand before him, because my sins are gone, he's not going to judge that. He's going to judge how I ran after he forgave my sins, after he cleaned my slate, after he gave me opportunity, after he put the Holy Ghost inside of me, and I knew better than I ever knew before. He called me out when I was just in the miry clay in my feet. He set my feet on a rock, the stumbling stone. So many people stumble over that rock. But thank God for those of us that Jesus was preached to. And we accepted him as our Savior. And all of a sudden, he pulled me up out of a place that I could never have pulled myself up out of. I don't know how many of you have ever got stuck in an old ditch in a muddy spot. And there's nothing you physically could do. Where I come from, they call it pulling a man out of his boots. Because the boots stay in the mud. And he comes out. Listen, the old man stayed down and a new man came out and he was made brand new in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I never worried about the boots that got stuck in the miry clay. I left them where they were and I walked on and ran on with brand new shoes given to me by God. I had a new song in my heart. Some stumble at that stone, and what you do with the stone matters. That rock is the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven, died on Calvary, and rose again so that he could pay my sin debt and yours. He didn't just do that for you. He did that for me, you, and here in the context for Israel. And in his earthly ministry, when they could physically see with earthly eyes the resurrected Christ, they still rejected him. They stumbled at that stone. You and I today, I can't see Jesus except for in this book. But men that saw him with their own eyes, God called them, and he set them apart and had them pen down the story of his son. And then he sealed it by the Holy Spirit of God, put it in them so I could read. You see, folks, I didn't have to see it firsthand. It's by faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. One day I'll see him face to face. Peter, John, all the apostles, they had the opportunity to hear and see him in their earthly ministry. But this church age, sometimes people think, listen, all the other ages of man have looked to see the blessing of this age. Listen, do you think any other age of man had a witness like we have of the book? Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. This Bible is so precious because things that they could hear and see, how many of those things could they hold on to? Every day I get to pick the book up and I get to hear the testimony. I get to hear the words of Jesus Christ over and over again. Oh, a precious book. What a rock that we have in Jesus Christ. What an age he has prepared for us to be faithful until he comes to get us. We see all the things in the world. You say, what's it drive you to do? Well, I didn't go out today and buy a piece of land in the woods so I could go through the tribulation period. I ain't going through the trib because I found it in the book. I didn't stock up water and fuel because of all that's going on in Israel. You know what I did? I ran like I always did. You say, what would you do if you believed Jesus was coming back today? What I did yesterday. Serve him to my fullest. Serve him with everything that I was. Be a witness of who he is. And love my children and prepare for the coming again. Listen, I don't know about you, but I laid down on my pillow last night. And I wasn't worried if the trumpet sounded or not. If it blew, I was going home. If it didn't, I was getting up and going to work and running one more day for Jesus Christ. One day will be my last day. And one day, the Bible says, when that comes like a thief in the night. You know, there's not many nights that I don't sit when it gets real dark that I don't think, I wonder if he's going to steal us away tonight. I wonder if today was the last day I got to serve him. Listen, church, you know, we study that book because I want to know him better every day. We serve him because of what we know in the book, because one day it'll be my last. It'll be my last opportunity to witness for him, to love him like I ought to. love my God, to witness to my neighbor. Listen, we have opportunities. Open house, Roundup Sunday, all these are just opportunities to do what God's already called the church to do. And that's be a witness unto Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this church is a witness. We're here tonight and you have an invitation, and the invitation is to you. If you do not know for sure that heaven will be your home, would you let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home? If you're here tonight and you know that for sure, then are you living that way? Have you invested your soul in the things of God? Are you living like tomorrow could be your last? And not living it up like the world would think, but living it up as a Christian does, a witness, serving, preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. Let's stand to our feet as the musicians come tonight. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you step out and come? Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I pray again for these that were not able to make it to the service because they're in the hospital or they were in a car accident. Lord, we lift them up to you. But tonight, there are some that have come into a spiritual hospital, and they're here, Lord, and they're in a dangerous place. God has given them the opportunity, just like he did Pharaoh, to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It will determine their destiny. I pray tonight, Lord, if there's some that are lost, that they'll get saved. I pray that those that are saved would humble themselves before God and get back to the old time way of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Folks have come and they're still coming. There's room for you. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior, it would be the pleasure of the folks here waiting for you to take the Bible and show you for a Bible reason why heaven could be your home. We'll show you how Jesus died on the cross, how he rose from the dead. And if you put your faith and trust in the risen Christ, you can be saved. Why don't you step out and do that tonight? While heads are bowed and folks are praying and Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow.
Let's sing it with him tonight. Again, my brother.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Sing it like you mean it tonight.
To follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Let's pray together tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, not only to be saved because of what Jesus did, but also, Lord, gave us opportunity to serve you. Help us as a church, Lord, as we realize the world is, it just seems to be spinning out of control, Lord. I pray you that we'd help them to understand what we got, what came into us and gave us peace and hope when we received Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us be witnesses, help us to take tracts, help us to go to our friends and invite them to special days so that we can see people saved and lives changed, all for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.